and greetings, everyone. It's time for the Church of God radio broadcast. This ministry is coming to you from God's Acres at 675 North Cedar Street here in Newark, Ohio. On behalf of Pastor Roger Decker, this is Fred Barrows thanking you for the opportunity of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Hopefully you will see that God truly loves and cares about you. Here now is our brother Larry Dishman to bring us an important message from God's Word.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. Turn with us over to the book of Romans and the 10th chapter, Romans chapter 10, starting at verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So our message comes from verse number 1, where the Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. What's your heart's desire and prayer? We find out here what Paul's was. I think every human person has desires in his life, often intense desires. What is your greatest desire in your life? The Apostle Paul in this chapter talks about two. Paul desires, first of all, to see people saved. He also has a desire to preach the gospel to these people. You know, it's greatly commendable that people want to see others saved from an early grave, saved from death. There's stories of people who have saved others from certain death. But what about seeing people saved for eternity? D.L. Moody was a man that had an intent to see people saved. What about us? Do we have desires? Do we have strong desires? Is the desire that we have strong enough to cause us to really carry a burden and to pray for others and witness to them? I believe it was Moody who was criticized for his evangelistic methods one time by someone. And I love the way Moody replied when they criticized the way he was going about evangelizing. Moody said, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. That's pretty good, isn't it? A lot of times the people that criticize people for trying to do something for God are the very ones who's not doing much at all for God. Oh, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and may I do my part to win that soul to thee. Oh, Paul had a strong desire. What about John Knox when he rose on a cold night and knelt down and prayed for Scotland, and his wife begged him to come back to bed? And he said, woman, how can I sleep when my land is not saved? And his prayer was, oh God, give me Scotland or I die. Is there someone out there that you know that God wants to save before you die? What is your heart's desire in prayer to God? Is it for someone to come to Christ and be saved? Do you have a desire for revival? Is that your prayer? Is it your heart's desire and prayer to have a more consecrated life to God? Is it your desire to be more like Jesus and less like the world? Is there something that's more important to us than Jesus? You know what I'm talking about. Whenever we skip out on church, skip out on prayer or anything with God, when we choose a hobby, a job, entertainment, or even family above God. Anytime anything is chosen over our relationship with Jesus, it's a crazy obsession. There are certain things we need to stop doing in our lives if we're going to be serious about following Jesus. If we're going to be serious about living for God. First of all, I believe that we simply need to learn to give up. Do you feel that the Lord has asked you to give up something in particular? Many of us might say no because we haven't ever really thought about giving up anything for God. Jesus wants us to give up everything that we're holding on to that keeps us from focusing totally on Him. And I dare say there's some of us here that's still holding on to some things that's keeping us from totally focusing on Jesus. The Apostle Paul was totally focusing on Jesus. What is the one thing that you said, I'll never quit? The one thing you said, I'll never give up? The one thing that controls you? In Mark 1:16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with hired servants and went after him. He forsook some things. Jesus said, come, leave that alone. Come and follow me. Place ourselves where they were. And Jesus says, come and follow me. What would we do? Would we be willing to forsake what we was doing to follow Jesus? No doubt there's some of us that would have said, I'm not through fishing yet. You can substitute anything you'd like to in place of fishing. Whatever you come up with, is it the thing that Jesus wants you to give up? I'm talking about giving up whatever it is that drives your life. What is it that controls your life? What kind of a relationship do you want with Jesus? Is not the question. The question is, my friend, simply, what kind of relationship does Jesus want with us? Many Christians today do not have the kind of relationship with Jesus that they ought to have because they're driven by their selfish desires, and we think nothing about a true commitment to Jesus Christ. Each one of us has been given a ministry by God. If you're saved, you have a ministry. It might be a ministry within the church. It might be a ministry where you help others outside the church, but there's something that God has called every one of us to do. Jesus desires that each of us have a serving relationship with Him. He calls us to leave our world. He calls us to leave our crazy obsession, whatever it might be, and be a totally obsessed with Him. The Apostle Paul was totally obsessed with following Christ. I tell you, friend, whatever you're thinking the most about, whatever means the most to you, where you spend your time, that's your obsession. Crazy obsession we hold on to can be anything that keeps you from being a true disciple of Jesus. Anything that keeps you from fully focusing on what he wants you to do. We need to learn to let go of those things. We need to learn to be dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to learn that we are weak, and without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we have no strength. And we got to get his help, and we have to trust him with our lives. If we want to have the best life we can have, we need to learn total dependence upon God. Not what I can do, not what you can do, not what we can do together, but what God can do. And the one thing we must do before we can accomplish anything is humble ourselves, our attitudes. And if we don't do that, we lose everything. God puts the full weight of our responsibilities in our hands. We need to remember that we're too weak to carry the load without the strength of God helping us. And to get his help, we must trust him with our very lives. God is not interested, my friend, in what we can do for him, but he delights in the fact that we're dependent on him. We're trusting him. All the people that Jesus ministered to and all the people that Jesus talked to fell in one of three categories: the convinced, the curious, and the committed. And that's pretty much true of us. Are we convinced? Are we just curious? Are we committed? For example, those disciples that left their nets when Jesus said, come follow me, when they left their nets, they just wasn't curious. They wasn't just convinced, my friend. They were committed. See, the curious, they just show up for church, but they don't try to get involved themselves. They want to show up physically. They have no desire of showing up spiritually. These people will forever be on the outside looking in. These type of people are much like the employee. He drives to work. He takes the time card. He clocks in. But they don't get much out of him. He just messes around. He don't get much accomplished, but he still expects a check on Friday, but he won't do his responsibilities. These types of workers are lazy. They're poor employees. The convinced are dedicated. They get involved in the church. They know God is real, but since they will not give up their crazy obsessions of the world, they can only know about Jesus. They cannot really know him personally. They cannot know him in an intimate way. They're too obsessed with what they can gain in here, now, rather than what Jesus truly offers them. They know well what Jesus desires of them, but they're unwilling to accept his full, complete call. They want to skate through life only doing the bare minimum. There's people who go to school. There's people who go to college. There's people who go to work. And all they want to do is the bare minimum. And you know what? There's folks around the church today, that's all they're interested in doing. The bare minimum. Just as long as I can go to heaven and miss hell, that's all I'm interested in. The bare minimum. I'm fearful that people that's only concerned about the bare minimum and fall, they're not going to make it, I'm fearful. The committed are the ones who have made a definite decision in life to walk with Christ no matter what the circumstances are. Is that your commitment? The mark of a dedicated Christian is their dependence on Jesus and allowing him to lead them no matter what direction that may be. And that leads us to the third thing we need to learn. We need to learn to stop trying to lead ourselves and let Jesus lead us. Too many people trying to lead themselves. Let Jesus lead you. Too many people today, they like to sing the song, wherever I lead, he'll go. Instead of where he leads, I'll go. That's the way the song's supposed to be. Amen. But we have a crazy obsession with our own self-importance. The problem is we have no importance without Jesus in our lives. If we try to stop leading God in the pursuit of our desires and let him lead us in pursuit of his desires, the mission fields would be full. Our pews would be full. And guess what else? Our lives would be full. We'd stop seeking happiness in other things, and we would see a decline in all these crazy obsessions. If we're willing to let Jesus lead us, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll follow. He might lead us to believe that many of us have a crazy obsession. You know, I believe it's a crazy obsession when we place anything above Jesus. That's what a crazy obsession is. What is it in your life that you place above Jesus? We need to think seriously about this. Anything that is chosen over our relationship with Jesus Christ is a crazy obsession. A lawyer came to Jesus, spurred on the part, no doubt, of his Pharisee cohorts, and I believe in part because there's a part of him that wanted to know the truth. He came asking an important question. He came to the right place to get the answer. No one else could have possibly been qualified to answer the question. And we read about it in the book of Matthew, the 22nd chapter in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's saying a lot. Love the Lord thy God. How? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. To love God with one soul means to make our loving God a passionate pursuit. Is God your passionate pursuit? To love God with all our souls involves making the love of God and doing his will and the obeying of his word and seeking of his glory and the worship in his name, the consuming passion of our lives. What's the consuming passion of your life? There's people down our way. Their consuming passion is that Alabama win. That is right. That's their consuming passion. There's a lot of folks down there. If there's at a football game from Alabama, and Jesus walked by and said, come follow me. They said, not till this game's over. That's right. Need for a passionate pursuit. Many, if not most people, have a passion about one thing or the other. And there's too many people that profess Christianity that their passion is something besides doing the will of God. We have a lot of passions that it don't have to be sinful things. There's nothing wrong with loving to get out in the garden to work. There's nothing wrong with hiking if that's what you like to do. There's nothing wrong with hunting. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong if you've got a hobby of collecting something. But when it becomes a passion, and that means more to us than being what God would have us to be, it's a crazy obsession. We're passionate in our love and desire for God should always be first. It's serious when Christians lose their passion for God. It's a serious matter when there's something else that's more important to us than God. You know, life can beat us down sometimes, as one person said, because life is so daily. And in the daily grind, our passions for God can fade. I don't think passion usually goes away in a moment of time. Rather, it tends to seep out like a slow leak. Amen. The question is, are we passionate in our love and desire for God? The words of Hudson Taylor, finding one's purpose with God can be a strange and mysterious journey, or can be as plain as asking God for a task, then watching or desire for that task to grow within. The problem is, most of us forget to ask God to fill us with a fervent spirit to serve Him. People lose that fervent spirit to serve God. Then they wake up years later. They made small choices, what they felt was safe choices, but somehow they missed the richness of following God down an uncharted path. I think it was Winston Churchill who said, "The price of freedom is eternal vigilance." The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. When Christians lose their passion for God and their commitment to truth, we got a real problem. When passion is misguided, passion can be exercised in sinful ways. Let me say to you tonight, Samson and David were passionate men, at times passionate about God. In fact, that characterized David's life. But then, my friend, they were led away by sexual passion. Peter was a man filled with passion, though he sometimes employed the wrong ends. When passion is evidence, Webster defines passion as a strong desire or devotion to some object, activity, or concept. Passion for God energizes the Christian life. It moves us from being a spectator to being participants, from being mere hearers of the word to being doers of the word. Loving God with all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our soul will turn His commands from legalistic drudgery to life-giving opportunities. Amen. When people begin to say the things that God asks us to do are drudgery, they've lost their passion for God. A passion for God will turn your prayer life from something that's a tedious task into an opportunity to commune with God. Passion comes from God. We love Him because He first loved us. Salvation is God's work in my life, apart from anything I do. And it's God who puts this love in my heart for Himself. I spoke of a slow leak, of the fact that passion just kind of slowly seeps out of us, our passion for God. The promise from God's word is submit to God, resist the devil, and He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. That's why many times we're not passionate for God. We don't spend any time getting closer to Him. We don't draw nigh to God. Friend, passion empowers us to serve Him. Half-heartedness in God's service is sacrilege. Giving God our second best is worse. It's wrong to give God our second best. Does not God deserve our best?
Yeah.
What did God do for you when he saved you? Didn't God do what he said he would do? Does not he deserve our very best? Anything less reflects poorly on our love for God. No matter what our name is, no matter who we are, anything less proves we don't love God like we need to. The impact of a passionate pursuit. No one has ever accomplished much for God or anything for God without a passionate pursuit. Passion changes things. People with passion for God and the things of God are people likely to accomplish something for God. Passion changes things, and passion changes us. Jesus' promise of abundant life is for those who lay aside earthly concerns and passionately follow him. Passion for God allows us to become all that God intended for us to be. Passion for God will yield a perseverance where we'll stick it out when others fold. That's why people fold. No passion for God. Passion for God will take us to a needy world with conviction that Jesus is the only answer. Passion for God will make new men and women and young people out of us. It ought to be our prayer. God, give us a passion for your name. A passionless Christian is a contradiction of terms. Honestly, what are you really passionate about? What evidence in your life points to the conclusion that God is first in your heart and life? Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dishman, for those sound words of admonition. Hopefully, you will take this message to heart. If you would like to receive a copy of today's radio broadcast, please give us a call at 740-345-1213. We invite you out to our services today. For transportation, you can call that same number, 740-345-1213. Our service times are as follows. Sunday school is at 9:30. Morning worship is at 10:45. Each evening at 5 o'clock, our youth services begin. Then at 6 o'clock is our evening worship service. This is Fred Barrows saying thank you for joining us here today. Hopefully this program has been a help and a blessing to each of you. Brother Decker would like to invite each of you to join us here again next week at the same time. So until then, may God bless you, is our prayer.